Luke chapter 11 for our first reading. Verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he, and taketh to him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, This is an evil generation, they seek a sign. And there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness, ye fools. Did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe of mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also saith the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering ye hindered. Entering in ye hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and Pharisees began to urge him vehemently, and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth, that they might accuse him. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Verses 1 through 13 of this chapter speak to us about prayer. And there are various aspects of prayer that are taught here by the Lord. Notice that it comes upon a question of his disciples. Teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. The first thing we want to note here, beloved, is that our Lord Jesus Christ is approachable. He is approachable such that his disciples have no problem coming near to him and asking him something that may seem to us like a no-brainer. How do we pray? How ought we to pray? So Christ will teach them how to pray. He is approachable and he is instructive. And may I say very clearly that he continues to be so today. He is an approachable Savior who will give instruction. He has a lot of ways he can give us instruction, right? We normally say it's by his word and spirit. By his word and spirit is how he instructs us. So in sermons, we listen for the voice of our shepherd and that instruction, and we ask him, as we will hear a little bit later in this section on prayer, for the Holy Spirit to apply that to us, to cause it to take root in us. And we will find Christ and his Spirit approachable in these requests. So Christ immediately goes to the Lucan version of what we would call the Lord's Prayer. This teaches us that this prayer need not be uttered verbatim, although it is, as we say in our confession of faith, a wonderful prayer to be used. The words are slightly different here. I don't think that Matthew and Luke recorded the same prayer in different words. I think what they did was they recorded, each of them, two different circumstances when Christ taught his disciples to pray. Very often in Luke, we're going to see things that are slightly different, but Christ, like a good teacher, will repeat himself, and in repeating himself, it may not be a verbatim repetition, but it may be a different time when he was asked similar questions, which enhances, doesn't it, our understanding of his being approachable. He doesn't cast them away for asking the same question twice or anything like that. So he offers to them this prayer, and the reason we say that this is a prayer to be prayed is because it says, when ye pray, say. When ye, of course, when the King James Version has a Y-E, that's a prayer for lots of yous together, right? Lots of us considered together. So when ye, all of you, pray, this verb here, say, is also the second person plural. And so this is a prayer that is to be prayed, a prayer that is to be prayed by many. There's a difference in Reformed circles as to whether or not this should be recited in a worship service or not. We need not deal with that here. The only thing I would say here is that this is a prayer to be prayed by many, certainly being led by one particular voice, but in the case of some, they would also assert that there's a command here to pray together with this prayer. We don't want to pray ever, however, with rote words. We don't want to pray like that. So we want to pray with understanding. And so I would guide your thoughts there to the larger catechism and that section on the Lord's Prayer, where each of the, well, first the introduction and the conclusion, and then each of the six petitions are handled separately by questions and answers. So we round out our understanding of what we pray for when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Okay, so then he will encourage them to prayer, beginning in verse 5. And he'll encourage them to prayer by our Heavenly Father's willingness to hear. Our Heavenly Father's willingness to hear. But he will also enjoin a duty on us. The duty in the passage here is called importunity. We don't really use that word much in modern English. But there is a word there that we hear, right? We have the word important, and we use that all the time. So what is importunity then? How about this? Remember this phrase. Hopefully you can remember it. Pray like it's important. Right? Be persistent in it. Don't be turned away after praying for something for a day and I didn't get my answer, so I'm not going to pray that anymore. That's not what Christ is talking about here. Asking, seeking, knocking, three different words which tell us, you'll remember the prophet Jeremiah who will say, speaking of the Lord, give him no rest until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. How do we give God no rest? By appearing at his door, knocking, 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 asking, 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 seeking, 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 for those things that he has revealed in his word are good things to pray for. And beloved, remain importunate, remain persistent in those prayers. Pray like it's important and watch what the Lord will do. This is what Christ says here. So then, notice, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And so notice the premium that Christ places on this persistence. Now then, in verses 11, 12, and 13, he'll reason from the lesser to the greater, from an earthly father to our heavenly father. So all of you that are fathers, if you have a son and he asks you for something good, would you give him something evil instead? And the answer is no. And notice the assumption that Christ says here, and all of you are evil. Well, in that one little phrase, what do we learn? That there's really none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God, and so on. That we must be changed from within. Christ will say, even to those that believed on him, you're evil. And there's a sense in which we can maintain our corruption, can't we? But there's also a sense in which we recognize the new birth and the new man. And so with this new birth and with this new man, what do we say? What do we pray for? Verse 13. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Beloved, why should we ask for the Holy Spirit? Because all of the knowledge that we can amass from reading the scriptures and storing that up in our minds, if we remain in our sins, it will have no help for us. In fact, what it will become is a greater accusation against us. We ask for the Holy Spirit that the Lord would be pleased to take those things that we hear from his word and that he would make them spiritually at home in us by his Spirit, such that being spiritually full, Ephesians 5, long about verse 16, being spiritually full, we might speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts unto the Lord, and so on. That the things that we learn from the Word of God may not simply be things that we know, but things that by the Spirit we put into practice. We also pray for the Spirit of God that we might know even more than we do. That he would open our minds to receive the great things out of God's Word. That we would have more than a cursory knowledge of Scripture. That we would have that deep and abiding and spiritual knowledge. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2, that we crave the Spirit of God in the preaching of the Word of God because the Spirit searches the deep things of God and brings them to us. And it is only in that way that we might have what Paul will close chapter 2 with of 1 Corinthians, that we might have, quote, the mind of Christ. So very important to remember that. Okay, so now in verses 14 through 26, we have Christ casting out a devil, and then the accusation that comes against him. Oh, well, sure you can cast out devils. You're in league with them. You cast out devils by the prince of devils. And Christ uses a very straightforward and logical argument. No, I'm not doing that. Any house that is divided against itself will not stand. You can't accuse me, number one, of being in league with Satan, and then number two, of tearing down his house. Can't accuse me of that. That doesn't make any sense. Actually, what's happening is if a strong man is in his palace, he's fortified. His goods are secure. He's got his servants. He's got his trained shock troops. He's got his defenses, right? So then he's got his armor in verse 22. But when a stronger overcomes him and spoils his house, he will take all that he has. And so what you're seeing is me spoiling the kingdom of Satan and casting out devils. And so that casting out of devils was that first century sign that the kingdom of God had come and that Satan's kingdom was being destroyed. By the way, when we pray through the Lord's Prayer in a few moments, we will pray, "Thy kingdom come." And one of the things our larger catechism teaches us about praying that prayer is that the kingdom of Satan might be destroyed. Right? What did Paul say to the Roman church in chapter 16? He said, "God shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." That is, those divisions that are within your ranks, God is going to bruise them under your feet. That satanic element is going to be cast out, and so on. So, very important then, that Christ is claiming authority over Satan and his house, claiming to be stronger than him and bringing that kingdom to an end and ushering his kingdom in instead. He's still doing that today, by the way. That kingdom is still advancing. All right, but there's a warning that comes with that, isn't there? And the warning is this. And this warning, although we don't expect the casting out of devils today because the kingdom of God has come and is expanding, there is one thing that we do want to make note of here, and that is that Christ will say, when the unclean spirit's gone out of a man, he goes and he wanders in desert places. Then he finds seven spirits like himself. They come back, and what do? They find that old house where the one used to dwell, clean and garnished and well-stocked, and they move in, and the last estate of the man is worse than the first. And the application of that, what Christ is telling us is, beloved, when you make spiritual progress, when the Lord is warming you, your heart against some sin or toward some holy behavior, strike while the iron is hot and don't pull back. Don't hold back. Ask the Lord to finish that work in you. Don't be glad simply because, you know, I had this sin and I used to do it every day and it was a besetting sin and I didn't do it yesterday, so now I can be at ease. No, remain hot against that sin. Remain alarmed over it. Don't become complacent and sweep and garnish the house and set it in order like everything's okay. Stay on your guard. This is what Christ teaches us here. Stay on guard against the enemy of our souls and his wiles. All right, so then in verses 27 and 28, we have an end to all Mariolatry. The Roman Catholic Church is in the news of late. They have appointed to themselves a new head, a new vicar of Christ. Of course, we don't believe that. We are with our old confession that papacy is Antichrist, that man of sin, that son of perdition, etc. Well, one of the things that the Roman Church teaches is the dulia, as they call it, not hyperdulia, but dulia of Mary, that she can be reverenced but not worshipped. They receive that for God alone. Many of us think that's a distinction without a difference. Well, this woman here had that kind of same superstitious idea toward the mother of Christ. Blessed is the womb that bare thee. Blessed are the breasts that gave thee suck, that gave thee nourishment. What does Christ say? Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. We want to bring down the crying up of individuals for their providential place in God's kingdom, and we want to cry up the kingdom itself and the King of the kingdom, Christ. All right, so now verses 29 through 36, we have something on light. Jesus will talk about light here, and of course, light is often a metaphor for that which is holy and upright, that which informs in an upright way. You know, knowledge is sometimes put for light, but not evil knowledge. Good knowledge is put for light in Scripture, upright, moral knowledge, and so on. So Christ first begins to tell the people about the judgment that is coming upon them because they did not recognize their Messiah that stood before them. So he compares them to the Queen of Sheba and the city of Nineveh, because they repented, they believed, and now that Messiah himself is standing before them, who is a greater than Jonas and a greater than Solomon, they refuse to believe. And so we see then that having great advantage, they did not take that advantage. They did not mingle it with faith, to use the language of Hebrews chapter 4. This is still in keeping with that spirit that goes forth, right? That they did not reckon their advantages of having Messiah standing before them, the Son of God, teaching them heavenly doctrine. Instead, they remained in their darkness. And so Christ will use an equivocation here, talking about light and darkness, when he says, take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. How can light be darkness when something that you suppose to be light is not light at all? Oh, we have Abraham for our father. We know Moses. We know what Moses said. But this man, we don't know him, is what they will say. And yet, that's a light that is actually darkness instead. Because it was Christ that knew Abraham. And it was Christ that put words in Moses' mouth. So we must be careful as well, beloved, that the doctrines and commandments of men, or that our our penchant to elevate men above other men does not indeed become darkness to us. The whole body must be full of light, having no dark part. You have not been given this light, Christ will say, to be hidden under a bed or under a bushel basket. You've been given this light that it will shine before men, and they will learn to glorify your Father which is in heaven. That is through your testimony to Christ and his righteousness. All right, so now verses 37 through 44, we have that scenario of Christ not washing before he ate. Notice that Luke makes a different use of this than Matthew does. Matthew makes a fifth commandment use of it. Luke makes a commandment to talk about, makes it a commandment to talk about the heart and the outside, the inside and the outside. And so the Pharisee marveled that he didn't wash his hands right. Christ marvels that the Pharisee would prefer the outward to the inward. Isn't that what he says? What does he say? Now ye do Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? And so we are seen here to be responsible for our inner man and our outer behavior. The Pharisees had focused on one of the two. By the way, beloved, it is also possible to err the other direction. Oh, my heart's in the right place, so it doesn't matter what I do. That's as much of an error as I'm doing the right thing, so it doesn't matter what's in my heart. Both of those are out of league with Christ. We want to make sure that we worship God in spirit and in truth. That is, according to a proper form and with hearts purified by faith. And what do those pure hearts want but that proper form? Isn't that right? So then he will say, rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. And many have stumbled over that verse because it sounds like a quid pro quo. Actually, what Christ is saying is he's continuing the discussion. The word that is translated, such things as ye have, are actually those things which are within. That's how it should have been translated. Those things that are within. And so Christ continues the inward-outward discussion here. In other words, let your heart be generous to all around you. He does use the word that is that can be translated alms, but it can also be translated as acts of mercy. So let your hearts then come rise up from within, that it may go out mercifully to all around you. And if you do that, you don't need to worry about washing your hands. That's what he's talking about there. So that's what verse 41 really means. Then in 42 through 44, we have the finishing of that particular topic. Notice they did some outward things, but not some inward things. And normally what happens is we strain out the gnat and swallow the camel when we do that, as Christ will say elsewhere. So they tithe of mint and rue and manner of herbs, but they passed over judgment and the love of God. But notice what Christ says, these ought ye to have done, what? The tithing of mint and rue and all manner, and not to leave the other undone. In other words, the law commands us, if we would be right before God through the law, it requires perfection in the inner and the outer man. Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? He who speaks truth in his heart, is how the psalmist puts it in Psalm 25. So we understand then that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law simply comes the knowledge of sin. All right, so then 45 through the end of the chapter, one of the lawyers approached him and said, Master, when you say this, you reproach us also. You've offended us, Jesus. And Jesus says, I know, woe to you lawyers. He was not afraid of speaking truth, even if it offended. However, the lawyers were unnecessarily offended. They were offended because they were sinners. They should have repented instead and thanked Christ for the rebuke that he had offered them, because it was a saving rebuke and perfectly placed. Well, how we receive correction is a very important indicator of our souls, is it not? All right, so then he will talk about their hypocrisy. He will talk about the inward and the outward again. And then he will say what's coming upon this generation. He will utter a prophecy that the blood of all of the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. That is, the generation that was alive at that day. Christ isn't looking to some future date, yet future to us even. He's talking about that generation right there, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. The interesting thing about Abel and Zacharias is that if you order the books of the Old Testament according to their Hebrew ordering, Abel is in the first book and Zacharias is in the last book. So in other words, from the entirety of the scriptures that existed in Christ's day, the blood of all of those martyrs which had been shed from the beginning to the end of the Old Testament, that's what Christ is saying, will come upon this generation. You might say, well, that's not fair. Those people did those things. Well, they did them against Christ. They will do that, plus they will slay Christ, who was in perfect communion with all of those prophets that were killed before. So they will indeed put the icing on the cake of what those who had killed the prophets in the Old Testament did. And then finally, woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. The lawyers, they were the scribes, the experts in the law of God. That's why they were called the lawyers. They possessed the keys of the kingdom of heaven. This is one of the keys that Christ will talk about when he speaks to Peter. He says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. There are basically two keys, as we understand them historically in Presbyterianism. There's the key of knowledge or doctrine, teaching, and then there is the key of discipline. The key of knowledge is the key that goes forth and informs, teaches, calls to Christ, sets forth Christ and his offer of salvation, sets forth all of his counsel, sets forth all that he commands, right, in keeping with Matthew 28:19, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's the key of knowledge that goes forth. And then the key of discipline is when that is received and not believed in, or where there is ignorance or scandal, people are kept back. And so by the first key, the doors of heaven are thrown open wide. And by the second key, when its exercise becomes necessary to impenitent or scandalous sinners, we say no. So these are the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Notice the lawyers of that day, they had taken away the key of knowledge. They were teaching not God's word, but something else. And so not only did they not go in to that door that's supposed to be thrown open by the key of knowledge, but they also prevented others that would go in. They hindered them. They forbid them by teaching their false doctrine. This is why Jesus will look over the multitude and have compassion on them, because they were as sheep without a shepherd. They had no one to open the door with the key of knowledge to them. They taught for doctrines the commandments of men. Well, as he said these things to them, then they began vehemently to provoke him to speak of many things. And yet, although we were not there, we can have confidence that Christ spoke to them with that perfect demeanor, with that perfect answer, that Christ would not indeed deny the key of knowledge even to these men, that Christ spoke the truth to them. And that's how the chapter ends. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.